you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. We continue in our study in this wonderful book, Exodus chapter 12 today. Last week we looked at Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 to 10. And this passage contained God's final warning to Pharaoh. Moses made the announcement of the devastating 10th plague that would eventually break Pharaoh's resistance and lead to Israel's release. And we learn from this passage that God takes care of his children, that God judges his enemies, and God gives grace to the humble. But in our passage today in Exodus chapter 12, we are brought to the night when salvation came through sacrifice. And we see God's instruction for the Passover, where a lamb's blood is smeared on the homes of his people, which eventually shields them from the judgment. And we'll see that this wasn't just a ritual, it was a requirement for rescue. And it points us to the greater lamb, whose blood still speaks mercy over us today. And the title of my sermon today is The Blood That Saves. And we'll be reading from chapter 12, verse 1 to 28. So if you would please stand with me, we will read these verses out of respect for God's word. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 28. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever, and shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Lord, we pray for your help. There are a lot of details here. But we know, Lord, you've kept these details here specifically for us to learn. They're not here by accident. So we pray, Lord, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, that we would pay attention today, that your Spirit would open our ears, that he would open our eyes, and he would open our hearts to your word today, that we would respond in a way that would bring glory to your name. So help us, Lord, we pray. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Charles Spurgeon, he was a famous Baptist preacher, told the story of an old minister who heard a sermon by a young man. And when he was asked by the preacher what he thought of it, he was rather slow to answer. But at last he said, if I must tell you, I did not like it at all. There was no Christ in your sermon. No, answered the young man, because I did not see that Christ was in the text. Oh, said the old minister, but do you not know that from every little town and village and tiny hamlet in England, there is a road leading to London? Whenever I get hold of a text, I say to myself, there is a road from here to Jesus Christ, and I mean to keep on his track till I get to him. Now, in some Bible passages, that road is not so obvious, but in our text today, the road to Jesus is very clear, and we will see that God designed the Passover feast to point to Jesus Christ. My first point this afternoon is from verse 1 to verse 13, and we see there the sacrificial substitute, the sacrificial substitute. In Exodus chapter 12, God isn't just rescuing a people, He's really reshaping their identity. We see in verse 2, he resets their very calendar. Look at verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. This verse marks a fresh start for Israel. God resets their calendar and he makes this moment. This month was once called Abib, but now it has been renamed to Nisan, the first month of the year. It's more than a date change. It's significant because it's a declaration of a new beginning, of a new identity for the people of Israel. Remember, up to this point, the Israelites had been a wandering people. They were immigrants, and now they are still slaves in Egypt, right? But now they're about to become a nation. Upon their freedom, they are going to become a nation. And this new calendar is like their birth certificate. It marks their independence in their beginning as God's redeemed people. Just as our calendar divides history into BC and AD, Israel's story is now split in two. Before the Passover and after the Passover. And their trust in God's promise and obedience to his word would lead to freedom. And from this moment on, every year would begin with a reminder. This month would be a reminder that God does indeed save. Then in verse 5, we see the kind of lamb that was required for this Passover. Look at verse 5, Exodus 12, verse 5 tells us, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. It shall be a male and it shall be a year old." Now, this wasn't just practical instruction. It was deeply symbolic. The idea of without blemish is without defect. That's what it means. It was complete. It was sound. The lamb had to be whole. It had to be a male, which of course points ahead to the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our true Passover lamb. And even Isaiah saw this connection centuries later when he described the Messiah in Isaiah 53 verse 7 as a lamb that was led to the slaughter, silent before its shearers. And the spotless lamb in Exodus wasn't just about that night. It was a glimpse into the future, a glimpse of the greater lamb who would come to take away the sin of the world. In verse 7, God instructs the people, look there, he says, "Take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses." And that blood became a sign of protection, the mark that separated life from death. If they did not have that mark, the angel of death would not go over their home. They needed that mark. And the only way out of judgment was through a door that was covered in blood. Now think about that image for a moment. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A powerful image. Verse 6 reminds us that the lambs were slain by the whole congregation. This was a communal act. This was an act that pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb would be slain for the sins of the world. Not just for one person, not just for two people. As one commentator puts it, "We're not redeemed by Jesus' perfect life, we are redeemed by his sacrificial death." The lamb had to be slain, and so did Christ. That's the heart of our redemption, and it's vital that we never forget it. Together, these verses really tell us one story, that God saves through the blood of the Lamb. And that blood still speaks into our lives today. That blood still speaks of mercy. It still speaks of protection. And it still speaks of new beginnings. In Exodus 12, look at verse 12 to verse 13. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you." So that blood was God's sign. "Do not enter this house." And the verb that's used there, pass over, is explained by the second half of the verse which states, "No plague will befall them." The blood kept away the plague. In some places in the Old Testament, the word pasach is used of a bird that is hovering over its young in the nest, and that's the word there, Passover, the same word, Pesach. That's the word that is used here of a bird hovering over its young in the nest. And I think the suggestion is that when the destroying angel comes through the land, this destroying angel will hover over these homes that have the blood on the doorpost, and they will be protected from the destroying angels. This is the heart of the Passover. God's mercy was shielding his people through the blood. God's mercy was shielding his people through the blood. Now we hear about this often, and we often refer to this when we're taking communion. But if you're a true believer and you have repented of your sins and you've turned to Christ in faith, then your sins have been forgiven, right? And you will no longer be judged for your sins. Believers in Christ will stand before the Lord to give an account of the works that they have done. They won't give an account of the sins that have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. They will be judged on the basis of Christ's perfect sacrifice on their behalf. Christ is our true Passover lamb. He is the unblemished lamb, and the blood on the doorpost that we see in verse 7 and we see in verse 13, they were a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. They were a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And this blood was a shield that would protect the obedient believers from the judgment that was going to come. Just as Israel was spared by the Lamb's blood, Christians are saved by Christ's blood that was shed on the cross for us. The Apostle Peter tells us in his letter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, Christians were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The fact that the lamb had to be slain was devised by the Lord as a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately the Savior of all sinners. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Have you ever thought, why is the Christian religion all so much about blood? Really, why couldn't we just sacrifice fruit and vegetables like Cain and Abel tried to do, right? Well, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Leviticus tells us that there is life in the blood. The sacrifice had to be the most expensive sacrifice. Fruit and vegetables would not cut it. It had to be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:28 goes on to say that Jesus was sacrificed for people's sins once and for all. This is the reason why we do not need to make sacrifices every year at the temple, which they did have to do in the Old Testament before Christ. It was a vivid reminder of the expensive price that would cost them to be delivered from their sin. And this is also the reason why any other sacrifice we try to make to earn our salvation is nothing less than a slap in Jesus' face. We cannot save ourselves. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how many good things we do, we cannot save ourselves. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save people from their sins. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one would boast. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As Christians, we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in our works, not in our efforts. Our efforts are nothing compared to the blood of Jesus Christ. It's significant. God's mercy on the doorpost, God's blood on the doorpost, shielded his people because it was a reflection of what Jesus would do so many years later. God's mercy shields his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other sacrifice that will save us. There is no other sacrifice that will reconcile us with God. And when the destroying angel comes through the land of Egypt, the Lord will hover over those homes that have the blood on the doorposts and protect them from the destroying angels. Now think about that image for a while. Unbelievers will also stand before the Lord, and the Lord will examine them, and they will be judged on the basis of their own imperfect, unworthy work and the rejection of Christ's word. There will be no hovering that is going to take place over them when the angel, the destroying angel, examines them. There will be no protection because of their rejection of Christ's word. And the plague of the firstborn is a picture of God's mercy. It is a picture of God's justice, and it reveals God's righteous judgment. But the provision of the Lamb that we see here as well shows the mercy that the Lord provides. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this message is for you today. This message and this passage speaks to you as well today. The destroyer passed through Egypt, and only those under the blood were spared from the angel of death. And that night wasn't about who was religious or who was respectable. It was about who trusted in God's provision. And today, the same choice stands before us. Will you trust the blood of the Lamb? Will you step through the door that is marked by grace? God's offer is not a negotiation. It's an invitation. It's not, well, try harder, but come and live. The blood has been shed once and for all. The way has been opened, and the Lamb still saves today. We see from verse 14 to verse 20, the memorial meal that was instructed. The memorial meal, my second point. From verse 1 to verse 13, we saw that God saved his people through a substitute, a lamb whose blood covered their homes. Judgment passed over. But now in verse 14 to 20, God does something very interesting. He doesn't just say, okay, glad now that that's over. No, he says, now remember. That's what he's saying here. Mark this, remember this as a new year. Keep it and live differently. And how does he do that? He gives them a meal. But not just any meal, a memorial feast, a way to remember what he had done, a way to keep it fresh in their hearts. This was a feast to remind them that they didn't save themselves. God was the one who was doing the saving. But here's the twist. The feast is built around unleavened bread. It's not around a lamb. It's not around wine. It's not around even honey. It's just tasteless, simple, unleavened bread. Look at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, why unleavened bread? In Bible times, leaven wasn't just yeast like we know it today. It referred to fermented dough, what we would call now like a starter dough. So people had several ways of making this. Sometimes they left dough out in the sun, and then they dipped it in wine, or they dipped it in vinegar, and then they stored it until it was soured. And other times they boiled a flour, a mixture of flour, water, and salt into a kind of a porridge, and then they let that ferment. But once it was ready, a piece of this unleavened dough could be added to a new batch of bread, which would cause it to rise and become fluffy and to become tasty. But in the Bible, leaven, or yeast, is a powerful picture. And we see in the Bible that no Israelite sacrifice contained leaven. Leaven spread quietly. Leaven spread slowly. And it changed everything that it touched. And leaven represents sin. And that's why they weren't allowed to have it in any sacrifice. Especially sin that hides and grows in the dark. It was a picture of that. So why did God insist on leaving leaven out during Passover? And I think there are at least three important reasons. Going without leavened bread for a whole week, I think, made the Israelites pause and reflect. So there was remembrance here again, and there was reflection here again. And since leavened bread was their number one choice because it was fluffy and tasty, and it was more satisfying, they had to set that aside as a reminder that it was God who delivered them from Egypt. And it was a call to live a pure and a holy life before the Lord. It was also a symbol of sin. Leaven became a picture of sin. As I said, it spread quietly. It changed everything. Just like all pride and impurity does. And Paul and Jesus used it as a metaphor for false teaching. They used it as a metaphor for hypocrisy and unrepentant sin. We read in Leviticus 2:11, "No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven." Leaven was to be excluded from offerings, symbolizing the need for purity before the Lord. In the New Testament, we read in Genesis 5, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." It spoils the whole lump. And even small compromise can spread and corrupt the whole lump. Luke chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And Jesus used leaven to describe this hypocrisy as he spoke about the hypocrites. And by removing the leaven, Israel physically demonstrated their break away from Egypt. Their break away from Egypt's influences and their readiness to start afresh under God's covenant and not by the worldly influences that they were under for so many years. And that's why even a small amount of leaven mattered. It could influence the whole community. Thirdly, I think this leaven pointed to Christ. And the Passover looked ahead to Jesus, the sinless lamb. And the leaven did the opposite, right? It pointed to sin. It pointed to self. It didn't point to Christ. And since the Lord had no sin, the symbolism had to be clear. No leaven, no impurity. So the week without leaven was a way to focus hearts on the kind of sacrifice that they needed to be putting their faith in. That they were to understand this sacrifice is what would save them, not the things of the world. And the rules for this feast were specific. They were clear. Look at the end of verse 15. It says, "If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." And then look at verse 19. The warning is repeated. "If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land." Those are strong words, right? And that phrase, "cut off from Israel," is used 36 times in the first 5 books of the Bible. And to be cut off meant spiritually separated. They were to be disconnected from God's people. It was like God saying, if you want to keep Egypt's leaven, then you cannot stay in my camp. That was the ultimatum right there. That's how serious God was about sin. This was a picture, I think, of church discipline, even before the church existed. It showed that you can't keep sin in the cupboard and think that it won't affect your relationship with God, and that it won't affect your relationship with your faith community. Look at verse 14. It tells us, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. This feast with these specific instructions were given as a reminder to God's people. This feast is a reminder to the Hebrews. It's a reminder of their life of slavery. It is a reminder of the event of God's delivering them out of slavery, out of Egypt. And this feast is designed to keep them from forgetting what God has done for them, forgetting the good things that the Lord has done for them. And God gave them this week as a way of saying, don't forget who saved you. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget what I have brought you out of. And God knows that we're forgetful. Amen? You and I, we remember what someone posted online 2 weeks ago. We remember the score from a game 2 years ago, or 2 weeks ago. But we forget the miracles that God has done in our lives, right? And so God says to the Israelites, build this into your calendar. Build this feast into your calendar. Build it into your diet. Build it into your home so that you remember me. It was a memorial, but it was also a feast to the Lord. Look at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Not only was it to help God's people remember, but it was designed for the praise and for the adoration of God to the Lord. A feast to the Lord. Now let me bring this forward into our day and age. We don't keep the feast of unleavened bread today, but we have something just like it. We have the Lord's Supper. Next week we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. And in the same way, it is a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to examine ourselves. It's a time for us to remove the leaven of sin from our lives for the praise and the adoration and the glory of God. Because we are forgetful people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, cleanse out the old leaven. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And when we come to the table, we are to take the table seriously. We aren't to come casually. We need to come remembering what Christ has done. We need to come examining our hearts. We need to come confessing any leaven that has snuck back into our lives and has started to spread into our spiritual lives. We need to come rejoicing. The true sacrifice who took your sin so that you could walk in freedom. The Israelites were commanded to be serious. Serious about their sin. Because sin holds serious consequences. The consequences of God's judgment and death. If they did not follow these instructions, we see what happens. Their firstborn would die. That's how serious the Lord was about this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Even in the early church here in Corinth, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. They were not taking sin seriously. They were coming to the Lord's table and treating it just like another feast. They were not examining their hearts. They were not remembering the blood that saves. They were not remembering the expensive sacrifice that was made on their behalf. And as a result, many of them died when they casually partook of this Lord's Supper. And I think we learn here that there can be no leaven whatsoever in our relationship with God. The Bible tells us there cannot be two masters. We cannot be entertaining sin and serving Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. There cannot be any sin in the life of a person if the person is to be blessed by God. And that is why we are to remember the Lord's Supper so frequently. Because we are forgetful people, right? There can be no leaven, there can be no sin, because if one has sin, we are cut off from God, just like the Israelites. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? No, that's not the end. How is that possible? How is that possible? How is that possible? How are we to be without sin perfect? How are we to be in the presence of a holy God without one bit of sin? Or without one bit of leaven in our lives? And the answer is, it is not possible. And that is why we must totally and completely trust in the unleavened sacrifice and Savior who shed His precious blood. And that one is Jesus Christ. If one does not trust precisely in the unleavened sacrifice of Jesus Christ, one will be cut off from God forever. He is our only hope. He is our only hope. And Charles Spurgeon, he once said, "We see God instituting a commemoration of the deliverance of His people out of Egypt. And how much more ought you and I, with joyful gladness, to remember the deliverance of our soul from the slavery of sin and Satan? Let us never forget it." And he goes on to say, "I should like to refresh the memories of bygone times with you who know the Lord, and the Lord help you now with deepest gratitude to recollect the day when you first saw your Savior and the yoke was taken from your neck and the burden from your shoulder. Glory be to the delivering Lord." And each time we take the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, we are reminding ourselves with a visual sermon of the gospel. We are reminding ourselves of Jesus' death in our place to rescue us from our sins. The blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, has redeemed us from the slavery of our sins and purchased our adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High. Just as Christ is our Passover lamb, Luke 22:19 tells us, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Praise God. Amen. We see in verse 21 to 28, the last point, we see the response. They're given this Lord's Supper, they're given this feast that they are to remember, but now they call to respond. In verse 21 to verse 28, look at verse 21. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb.'" So the instructions for Passover have already been given from God to Moses in verse 1 through to verse 20, which we've already looked at. But now the command to begin the Passover is given. But this time, the command comes from God through Moses. And notice what's happening. He is speaking to the elders. The elders of Israel are instructed here to oversee and encourage Israel's worship in this Passover. And the elders are to see that the families are placed under their care and that they carry out the ordinances as they've been instructed by God. The elders have this responsibility. And in verse 22, we're given a more precise instruction. Not just that the Passover must be observed, but exactly how it should be carried out. The blood isn't simply to be placed on the doorposts. It must be applied using hyssop. And the people are to remain inside their homes. And this shows God's deep care for even the smallest aspects of worship. And the method matters, not just the message, because often the meaning is woven into the details themselves. And after that night, the Israelites had no doubt. They knew without question how much they needed the Passover lamb. The blood on the doorpost wasn't just a ritual, it was their shield from destruction. And God's instructions about the blood covering made this crystal clear. And through these commands, he showed his people just how vital the lamb was for their safety and deliverance. Look at verse 23. We see here, it emphasizes that God himself is the one who will carry out judgment against Egypt. The sacrifice, we are told in verse 24, the sign, this Passover, is to be a remembrance, a perpetual remembrance for Israel. The next generation is to be taught of the wonders of the Lord in the context of worship. So God here is establishing a sign that is a memorial of their redemption. And then look at verse 25 through to verse 27. We come to the culmination here of the 10 plagues. Notice verse 27, and it's the very last words. And the people bowed low and they worshipped. The people bowed low and they worship. I hope you see the significance of this. Remember, the last time we saw Israel worship was way back in Exodus 4. Before the plague started, before Moses ever. Back then, they worshipped in response to God's promise of deliverance. But as Pharaoh's grip tightened and their suffering deepened, their worship fell silent. Now, on the night of the 10th plague, when God's judgment falls and his promise is fulfilled, what happens? The people bow low and they worship once again. And it's a beautiful reminder that God didn't just save Israel from slavery, he saved them for worship. And here, after all the waiting and struggling, that worship finally returns. Look at verse 28. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and so they did. And we worship in God with that same reverent obedience today. I hope that's true for you. Not out of fear, but out of faith. Faith that his word is life. Faith that his commands are good for you, and that his provisions in Christ is enough. Worship isn't just about emotion or about expression. It's about trusting and aligning yourself with the promises of God. It's about saying, Lord, I will do as you have said, even when the world presses in and when Pharaoh's grip feels strong. Let's not settle for vague, half-hearted devotion. Let's be people who respond to God's word with full heart and faithful steps. At the end of World War II, as the Pacific conflict neared its end, there were quiet negotiations that began between Tokyo and the Allied forces. And Japan wanted to know what terms would be accepted for surrender. And the answer came back firm and unchanging. The terms are unconditional surrender. No bargaining, no compromise. And one more thing, the emperor himself must speak the word. And that moment, I think, echoes the final scene here in Exodus chapter 12. After plague upon plague, Pharaoh, who once scoffed at God's name, he rises in the night. He is now broken and now he is humbled. And he says, we will see later on, go just as you have said, no conditions, go, no negotiations, just surrender. That's what we see. And here's the deeper truth. Israel didn't win their freedom through strategy or through their strength or through their army. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. They were saved by the word of God. And what did they do in response? They bowed low and worshipped. And that really is the pattern of redemption. God speaks. His people obey. He delivers. And they worship. And it's still that pattern today. We don't come to God with terms. We come under the blood of Christ, our true Passover lamb. We trust his word. And we bow in worship. Not because we are strong, but because he has been faithful to fulfill his word. And as you leave today, remember, we're not just saved from something. You have been saved for something. You have been saved to worship. And let your worship be shaped by his word. Let your worship be anchored in his grace. Let your worship be marked by the surrender of a heart that has been covered by the blood. Father, we thank you for your word and the reminder that we needed to hear today, that your blood still saves. May our faith be in this, Lord. May we not forget the redemption that has been paid on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us sinners who deserved hell, who deserved judgment. Thank you for giving us this wonderful gift of grace that we did not deserve. May we not take it for granted. This week, may we live in obedience to you. For your glory and for our joy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.